I have a picture I need for you guys to see. So can you look up there for me and tell me what this is? All right? All right, here we go. I'm going to click this. I really am. I'm clicking. I'm going to try it. Here we go. There it is. What is it?
Sheep.
It's a sheep. It's a sheep. Yes. Okay. Now, everybody together, what does a sheep say?
Baa.
Baa. Should we do it again? What's a sheep say?
Baa.
Baa. Right? Okay. Now, take a look at this one. See that young, that boy there? What is he to the sheep? What do we call him?
Shepherd.
A shepherd. Very good. Yes, he's a shepherd. Right? And what are some things that a shepherd does for the sheep? What does he do? Do you know? Go ahead. Yes, he protects them from danger, doesn't he? What else? Does it, anything else that the shepherd does? Does he help them get food once in a while? Yeah. And water, right. Yeah, so he helps them get food and water. He protects them. He takes care of the sheep, doesn't he? That's his job, right? So I'm really excited because I'm going to talk about a psalm called Psalm 23. And it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. We are the sheep. So when you are listening to the message, what I want you to do is to listen to how Jesus treats us, the sheep. At how does he treat us as the good shepherd, okay? And you have this little handout back at your thing, and you can follow along right here. And then there's a cool picture to color on the back too, okay? All right, did awesome. Thank you very much. All right, you can go back to your seats. Thanks. The Eureka moment. It's what every teacher longs for. It's that moment when you're working with a student and all of a sudden they say, oh, I get it. Oh, that makes sense. Now, granted, they're kind of few and far between, all right? But when those moments come, they are very rewarding. And so today, this morning, I want us to hopefully create a Eureka moment. One of the things that I hear often from people when we read God's word is, I read God's word, but you know, I'm not really sure how to go about it. It doesn't always make sense to me. So what I want to do this morning is actually go through a method that we use to study the Bible. It's not the method, but it's a method, and hopefully it'll be important. It'll be useful for you to be able to use it as you study God's word. It's actually located, if you go on the back of your bulletin, it says a method for studying the Bible. And what I'm actually going to do is model my sermon after that method this morning as we look at Psalm 23. So I'm really excited that we're able to look at this psalm. The Psalm 23 is one of our favorites, and it's one of those psalms that as we look at it, we kind of think, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. I've heard that one quite a bit. But I think we can look at it with fresh eyes and listen with fresh ears this morning as God speaks to us through that. So the first thing that we just want to do is we just want to ask God to help us understand and help us to see what he wants us to see. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning that we can gather together, that we have a country that we can gather freely in. And we just never take that for granted. Lord, we just ask you now this morning as we look at Psalm 23 that your spirit would work, that each of us would be touched by something you want to say to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that anything that might be distracting, that might just prevent us from doing that, that it would pass away. And we just give this time to you. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second thing, if you look on that study method, it says context. This is a very interesting psalm, Psalm 23, because the context around this is King David is writing this psalm, and he's nearing the end of his life, and it's kind of a reflection. But the thing that really strikes me about Psalm 23 is the perspective or the point of view from which this psalm is written. If you look at it, the psalm is actually written from the perspective of a sheep, of a sheep. It's not the shepherd, it's the sheep. That's how the psalm is written. And I think it's really interesting how David dove into this and how he wrote this poem from the perspective of a sheep. And of course, we know that David was a shepherd, and he knew a lot about sheep. And so let's look at Psalm 23 here together. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, the first thing we want to look at, and you look on the back of your bulletins, you can see the first question we like to ask with this is, how do these verses reveal the character of God? And I'm going to really zoom in, actually, for these first three questions, just on verse 1. Just on verse 1. And I think this is really rich, because we can go into one verse and see just what's there in one verse. And so, what I want to look at here is, first of all, the word Lord. The word Lord. How does it reveal the character of God? Lord. Lord is a very interesting term, and when I was looking up the different meanings of it, it really just means the truth or all supreme, really. And in a day and age that we live in right now, where truth is whatever you want it to be, different worldviews, different gods, that the Lord is the truth. He is it. This is the truth. He's the supreme. He is ruler of all. And you can make up anything else you want. You can come up with other ideas, but they're all false because the Lord is the Lord. And it kind of reminds me, I don't know if you've ever been around small children, like, you know, as they're, you know, like 4 or 5 years old, and as the night goes on and they're getting tired, right? And you can say, okay, you're getting tired, and the denial around, I'm not tired. No, right? You're tired. I am not tired, right? Truth is, bottom line is, you're tired and it's time for bed, right? And so the truth is that the Lord is the Lord, supreme. The second thing about this word, Lord, is it also means creator. I love this because I teach science, and I have a front row seat every day to look at what God does for creation. How does he create? And it's great when we look at the mountains and the blue sky and the sun and so forth, but I want to just take you on a little bit deeper journey here for this. Maybe this will bring back some memories from high school biology a little bit. Oh, yes. This is the formula for photosynthesis, right? How solar energy is converted into chemical energy. Some of you are nodding your head, oh yeah, I remember that. Some of you are like, I don't know if we covered that, right? But this is amazing though. This is amazing because, you know, plants are boring. Plants are boring. Look how God created them. They make their own food and then they actually use it, right? And this is the process that they do it with. Here's the next one. This one, this was a lot of fun, I'm sure, for a lot of you. Cellular respiration, right? Cellular respiration. Look at the complexity. You can just look at the diagram. You don't even have to see the words. And you can say, how complex is this? Our creator, look at what God did with this. So this is how, when you go to lunch today and eat that ham sandwich or whatever you eat, and get that energy from that sandwich to do whatever you're going to do, think, move, whatever you're going to do, that's how it works. And if any one of those things, and you can just look at it, I just deleted one of those things, you don't get energy. You don't get usable energy to do whatever you're going to do. That's amazing, you know, and talk about taking it for granted. Some of you are like, I didn't even know that existed, let alone take it for granted, right? Here's another one. This is DNA, the DNA in your body. It's amazing, right? It's in every cell. You have about 10 billion cells in your body, and each of them has DNA. Most of them do. DNA itself is a strand. It contains the code for what makes you, you, God's recipe for you, right? And what's so neat about it is that there's enough DNA in your body, right, if we strung it all together, to go to the sun and back 70 times, all right? Just in your body, right? Whoa. Now, that's creation, right? Is that a creator or what? This is a picture of a child after 5 months after conception, right? And a miraculous thing happens at about 5 months after conception. So the optic nerve is composed of about a million different smaller nerve strands. And it moves from the brain. These strands grow from the brain and they grow from the eye. And so they have to move so that they connect to each other. A million now, a million strands. And here's the thing, they can't just match up with any strand. They have to match up with the exact match, a million of them. And when they do, guess what happens? You see. I mean, whoa, creator, right? And then, right shortly after that, an enzyme's produced that actually causes this cutting of the flaps right here in your eyes to form your eyelids so that you can open your eyes and so that you can see. That is amazing. God as creator, Lord. David also talks, of course, that God is a shepherd. He's a shepherd. And one of the books that I use to prepare for today, primary source that I use, Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I highly recommend this book. If you haven't read this book, you will love it. He is a shepherd. He shepherded sheep in the eastern part of the world. He is also a theologian, and he's also a scientist. And his take on what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does helped me to see some things in what David wrote in some pretty unbelievable ways. And so here are a couple quotes that I brought out from this book that really made me kind of go, wow, this is really true about a shepherd and the sheep. He wrote, "The life of a sheep is dependent on the shepherd who owns it. The type of shepherd makes all the difference in how the sheep survive and flourish." Did you catch that? Right? And remember, this perspective now of this Psalm 23 is written from the sheep's perspective. We're the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd. And then he says this quote as well. He goes, "I belong to him, God, simply because he deliberately chose to create me as an object of his own affection." We are God's sheep. We are God's sheep. He wants us to be his children. But here's the thing. We are naturally inclined not to follow God as our shepherd, which does lead us to our second question. So how does this verse 1 again in Psalm 23, reveal or expose our inclination to live in opposition to God's word? We come into this world refusing to acknowledge that there is a shepherd that we belong to. Our natural inclination is to go it on our own. We're inherently sinful. We've all sinned and come fall short of the glory of God. And when we say sinful, sin, what does that mean? Back in January, my son Josh and I got into archery. And the term sin literally is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. And every single one of us misses the mark of what God's standard is, whether it's to do or not do something. We all miss the mark, every single one of us. And it's interesting because sometimes when I'm talking with maybe, you know, middle school students or high school students or whoever it might be, they're like, really, little kids, we come into the world inherently sinful, missing the mark? I'm like, have you ever been around a little kid? I'm like, they are the most giving, generous, like, absolutely not. They're like the most selfish people you're around, right? I mean, it's like, I want this. You don't say you're sorry. I'm not saying I'm sorry, right? I mean, it is, it doesn't take long for us to kind of go, yeah, I think we definitely missed the mark here when it comes to God's standard for us. Because the standard is perfection. Well, then Jesus even ups the ante, doesn't he, a little bit? A lot of it, actually. Because it's not only just what you've done, but also what you think and where your heart is at. Jesus said, have you ever not told the truth? You're a liar. Have you ever had lustful thoughts? You're an adulterer. Have you ever cheated? You're a thief. Have you ever had hatred in your heart? You're a murderer. So because God's standard is perfection, we can't own up to it. We can't do it. We try sometimes, don't we? We maybe try with through religious acts or kind of this thing. We kind of like to grade ourselves on a curve, right? Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm better than this, but then, well, I'm maybe not as good as them, right? But the bottom line is that we all come up short. We all come up short because perfection, we can't make it. We can't do it. This last spring, we went to the state track meet. We had a young lady in our team that triple jumped over 38 feet, which if you don't know anything about triple jump, that's really good, all right? As a matter of fact, that was a state record, all right, at that moment. 7 minutes later, another young lady jumped over 40 feet. So we had a girl who held the state record for 7 minutes, and then it was broken, all right, at 40 feet right after. That is a long ways to triple jump. But even with that, if I had those two girls here and we were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I looked at those girls, I said, okay, we're going to jump across the Grand Canyon. We're going to triple jump across the Grand Canyon, right? Okay? And they would look at me like I'm crazy because it doesn't matter, right, how far we go. None of us are going to make it across the Grand Canyon. Doesn't matter how far you jump, you're not going to make it. And it's the same thing. Nothing that we do in and of ourselves is going to get us into a right relationship with God. Doesn't work that way. We'll always come up short. So then the news even gets worse because Jesus said that sin's penalty is death, and not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. Hell's a real place. It's a place where God is not present. It's a place where everything that is of God, when you think of that for a moment, just think of that. God is love, peaceful, gentle, kind, all of that removed. A place where God is not. And really, what it is, hell is a continuation of a life of someone who's chosen not to be in relationship with God. And it's a desperate place, and it's a place that God is not, and it's real. So this isn't very good news at all. If we were to end here, I'd probably never speak again. Where's the hope? But in our next point, how does this verse point us to Jesus? This is where the good news is. This is great. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 10:11. See, it's Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we are restored then into a right relationship with God. And I don't want to just skim over this. This is something that I think for a lot of us, maybe we've heard it, we've experienced it, but just to think about this, that Jesus was tortured and crucified so that we could live. The other day, I had a branch fall and kind of just scraped my arm a little bit, and you know, you kind of get a scrape, you know, like kind of go, oh, wow, oh, that hurt, wow, you know, and kind of thing, and you're putting the ointment on, like, oh, that stings, you know, kind of thing. And I'm thinking, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about how Jesus was tortured with the shards of glass and clay, metal balls hitting the back of his back, laying open so that his nerves were exposed, and then crucified on the cross. And being crucified on the cross was excruciating, right? Up on the cross, nails, but then having to pull yourself up so that you can breathe, right? Expand your diaphragm, then go back down, pull yourself up. Every breath was extremely painful. Now, I know this isn't in Scripture specifically, but I really believe this, that, you know, we say Jesus died for our sins, and that's true. That is absolutely true. But I believe that he had every single one of us in mind when he was on that cross. You can put your name right in there. And sometimes that's just really one of those moments when I'm just sitting there quietly, and I think of Jesus on the cross going, Todd, I'm doing this for you. I'm dying for you. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. Jesus had you in mind as he was dying on the cross. And then, because he was the perfect sacrifice, here's the thing. Some of us, you know, before when I was talking about the bad news, well, you know, if you're a liar or adulterer, but some of you are sitting there going, okay, wait, the sin that I've done is just way too big, way too big. If you know, if I had a list of the sins, I've done some things, there's no way that those could be covered. And Jesus says, you know what? They are covered. They are paid in full, no matter what that sin may be. No matter what it may be, it's not too big for him. Paul talks about in Corinthians how Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. It was perfect. It's all covered. It's all covered. And then it gets even better, right? The news gets better because it didn't stop there. Because really, Christianity, what we believe, is all hinged on the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. That after he was crucified, 3 days later, he rose, he beat death. Right? The ultimate consequence of sin, death, Jesus beat it. And we don't have time this morning, but I just really encourage you, because some people are like, really? You really believe that? That Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. Look into it. Study it. Look, and it's amazing at what kind of evidence that you can bring up to see that Jesus is alive. And that's what distinguishes him from all other worldviews and religions, is we serve a living God, a good shepherd, who's made us right with God. That's great news. So what's our response? John 3:16, right? I love this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There it is. Believe. Confess and believe. Confess and believe that the good shepherd laid down his life for you. That's why the gospel is called good news. So, the last question is, what do these verses tell us about living a kingdom life in a non-kingdom world? And I'm really going to refer to the rest of Psalm 23 for this. That when we come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when our sins are forgiven and he is our shepherd and we're his sheep, there's some things that happen here. And I love how David just writes about these things, each one of them. Think about this for a second. First, staying in verse 1, it's not up on the slide, but verse 1, it's, I shall not want. I used to think, you know, that when it said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, like, I don't want him, right? I don't want him. Well, it's kind of interesting, though, because that's our natural inclination, but no, this means, of course, that I need nothing else. I need nothing else, that he meets all of my needs, right? There's a peace that comes that knowing that I want nothing. Why? Because he gives me everything I need, including eternal life. He says in verse 3, David writes, he restores our soul. He revives and he refreshes. I was reading in that book on Psalm 23, and it was very interesting. There's a shepherd will come across a sheep. It's called a cast sheep. A cast sheep. Never heard of this before. So sheep, especially when their wool is getting really thick and stuff, they will lay down and they will find themselves eventually upside down. They'll roll over and they can't get back up. They are completely helpless, and so it's called a cast sheep. So one of the jobs of the shepherd is that he's constantly, every morning, he said usually he did this in the morning, but he's always on the lookout for a cast sheep, because that cast sheep is helpless and defenseless and is very vulnerable. But then it's really neat. The shepherd finds the cast sheep, walks over to the sheep, and he said first he comforts the sheep because it's panicking, and then he slowly rolls the sheep back and forth and gets it back up on its feet. And then, this is a great picture, that because of the circulation in the legs of the sheep being up, down, upside down, their feet can't walk for a little bit. So the shepherd massages the legs of the sheep to get the circulation back going in. And then all of a sudden, the sheep goes, takes back off into the flock. Is that a great picture for us? Restorer, right? How many of us are cast sheep? How many times in our lives, in our days, when you feel like, I'm upside down, I have nothing, I can't do it, God, I can't do this. And he comes and he said, I'm restoring you. I'll restore you. And I love the tenderness around that. It's not just about getting you back up and let's go back into the flock. It's very personal, right? He cares about us. He restores us. Also says in verse 4 that there's no fear of evil. That the good shepherd protects us. He's a shield. This is kind of a hard one for some of us, though, because the thing is, Jesus promised that we would have trouble, right? And we know that circumstances don't always work in our favor. Either our choices or someone else's choices has caused hardship in our life. And so how can we say, wait, well, where was God in that? Where was the good shepherd when that was going on? This bad thing, this hard thing. And here's the promise. The promise is that sometimes bad things do happen, but the shepherd never leaves us. Jesus is with us in the middle of it. And in our view, we can't always know what's going on. In this book, again, he talks about how the sheep, they don't know any of the time really what the shepherd is doing. They just know that he's taking care of them. They can't figure it out a lot, but they don't really try. For us, we try, we ask the questions, and that's okay. But a lot of times we don't come up with the answers. But we know that the shepherd is always with us. And ultimately, we know that when we're his, the ultimate consequence of evil would be able to be separated from God forever. But knowing that, no, wait, I'm his, I'm with him forever. We receive comfort, verse 4. I love the idea of the rod and the staff. It was talking about how the rod really, for comfort, the rod is really used to kind of help protect the sheep from outsiders, from enemies. We hear about David, you know, taking on the bear, the lion and stuff. The rod was there. But the staff is really interesting because the staff was used for the sheep to actually go through the sheep, and they kind of used to pull the wool apart to look at them and to make sure there wasn't any parasites or anything like that that were in the sheep's wool, and to keep them clean and to keep them healthy. It's a comforter. So God protects and he comforts. Verse 5, overflow your cup. Really, what this means is that this anointing, this cup, really mean the word for cup is my life. And regardless of whether we deserve it or not, right, God's grace, he overflows our cup. The anointing means the blessings that he gives us. And just think about that. In a day, every day of the blessings that God gives us, because sometimes we think of things that are kind of, you know, maybe big, or that was a huge blessing and that's great. But one thing I enjoy doing is just going out for a run once in a while. And I like running along. I don't use headphones or anything like that because I love the blessing of listening to my heart and my breathing and just think that God is like, he's right, he's like sustaining me. That any moment this could be, something goes wrong, that could be it. But this, it's a blessing that he's giving me this, that he's allowing all of this to happen in our days. Just think of the relationships that you have with people, the blessings that he gives us every day to sustain us, those things that maybe don't go noticed very often. And then it says, goodness and love will follow you, verse 6. Here's the bottom line on what goodness will follow you. It's because of whose you are. Do you follow that? Why will goodness and mercy and love follow you? Because you're Jesus. You belong to Jesus. He's the good shepherd. My son Josh was at camp and a couple weeks ago. He has a good friend, Ian. And Ian was great because through all of camp at Inspiration Point, that every time they'd say, you know, hey, you know, why is this so important? Or why, who do you love? And he'd go, Jesus, man, right? And so here's this fifth grade boy, just Jesus, man, whose are you? Jesus, man, that's who I belong to. And because we belong to the good shepherd, we know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. I love this quote that I wrote from Keller's book. It said, my serenity has its basis in implicit, unshakable reliance on God's ability to do the right thing, the best thing, in any given situation. And then finally, look at that promise in verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Thought about that word? That gives me a brain cramp to think about eternity or forever. I am so time constrained, right? But sometimes I sit and lay on my pillow and just think about forever and ever and ever. Never and ever and ever. You know, and you kind of think, when will this end, right? It doesn't end. And then to be in the house of the Lord forever, it's kind of interesting. Randy Elkhorn wrote a book called Heaven. I don't know if any of you have read it. I recommend it. It's a great reference book. I love just opening that book up, though, and reading a little bit about it because of heaven, because I think we downplay heaven very often. Kind of think, well, yeah, it'll be good, you know, good to be everybody. Banquet, eat, be good, hang out, be fun. Okay, and in the back of your head, you go, what are we really going to do, all right, forever, right, kind of thing. And when you look at it, you know, when Jesus said, you know, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I was looking up that for a talk I gave, what that word rooms means, and it actually means more like world. Can you follow on this now? This is really neat because, so here's the creator who created you, knows you better than you know yourself, and he's going to have this world for you, and it's like, I mean, the kind of thing when you show up, and it's like, arms of your Savior, and he goes, this is for you. And you're like, oh, I didn't even know that color, those things. I didn't even know they exist. I know because I know you better than you know yourself, right? And then to be able to know him and others better and better, to never come to the point where that's it. I know you. We're done, right? Some of you have been married for a long time. My wife and I will be married about 25 years here in a week. And what's funny is that now you must know your wife really, really well, right? Isn't it amazing how they say, I didn't know that. Then really, I didn't know that about you. And those who've been married longer know, right, the same. Or if you've had friends for a long time, relationships, you know that you just keep learning and learning. And it's going to be the same thing with God. And heaven's going to be an outstanding place where we can be with Jesus forever and ever. So as I wrap it up here, just want to end with just thanking God for bringing the Good Shepherd to us and giving us the ability to have that relationship with him. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We thank you that that you sent him, that he's given his life for us so that we might live. And Lord, in these closing moments, I just pray for, there might be some of us out here who are like, I've never confessed and believed before that Jesus, he really does love me. And he does restore me and he wants to give me the promise of eternal life, now and forever. So I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that they would know you through the work of your Spirit. And Father, I pray for those who do know you, that they just might rejoice this morning and just go, thank you for being the one who died for me, Jesus, and rose again, and then shepherds me in this life on this earth, and will one day shepherd me into heaven, where we'll be with them forever and ever. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.